Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Our text for this evening's midweek Lenten sermon is from the Gospel according to St. Matthew, the 25th chapter, verses 1 through 13. Then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight a cry was heard, "Behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet him." Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the wise answered, saying, "No, lest there should not be enough for us and you, but go rather to those who sell, and buy for yourselves." And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered and said, "Assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you. Watch, therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming." Thus far the Gospel of our Lord. Our Lord speaks to us the parable of the 10 virgins. 5 are wise, 5 are foolish. 5 foolish ones took only their lamps, but the 5 wise took extra oil for their lamps as well. At the arrival of the bridegroom, the 5 wise were ready, but the foolish were not. And they were excluded from the banquet. At the coming of the Lord, or at his final summons, will you be among the wise or among the foolish? Will you be among those whose faith is adequately supplied? Or will you be among those who have been so careless in regard to the saving grace of God that when the chips are down, you will have squandered it away and be found without the faith by which admittance is gained to the eternal heavenly banquet? For our midweek Lenten series, I have invited you to consider what distracts you from devotion to the Lord. And tonight I would direct your attention to the matter of idle amusements. There was a day and an age. My grandparents' day and age, when amongst conservative Lutherans, still very much under the influence of the sort of sentimentalistic works righteous movement known as Pietism, they were absolutely death on such things as idle amusements. My father recounts to me his parents hurriedly hiding the playing cards when the grandparents came to visit. That would be my great-grandparents. Life was supposed to be sober, all about work and actually accomplishing things. So no fooling around with pointless games that have no lasting value. This is an attitude more at home in extreme Calvinism, actually, than in Lutheranism. I've seen this poster, and everybody rehashes it and puts some other little saying on the bottom of it, but the picture keeps coming up again and again. It shows this old couple out in front of their farmhouse, and they, frankly, both look like they've been sucking on a sour prune or something. They're holding instruments of labor, a pitchfork and a shovel, I think. But the poster I saw had the inscription underneath it that read simply, "If it's fun, don't do it." Dear ones in Christ Jesus, that's not spiritual. That's stupid. Even worse, in the name of being religious, such a mentality is actually quite irreligious. We confess that we believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. Willfully refusing to enjoy the life God has given you. Well, that insults the giver of the gift of that life. It is a rejection of the gift of creation. It is not a sin to play a game of cards, just as last week we saw that it is not a sin to drink a beer. It is also not a sin to watch a football game, or go to a concert, or a NASCAR race, or elk hunting, or to play Xbox, or Nintendo, or a computer game. And I apologize to any who hear this and think, oh my, is he ever behind the times on what the latest electronic game playing stuff is. But just as we observed with alcohol, so also with the things we do for entertainment. We want to enjoy them, but we don't want them to rule us. We don't want to be slaves to them. We do not want to involve ourselves in frittering away our time to such a degree that we neglect the things of God. And at that final summons, we find that we have no oil for our lamps. We dare not let these gifts of fun become distractions to devotion. And they can, you know. I have mentioned to you in the past, what a bright, thoughtful bunch I found the Russian young men to be at the seminary in Siberia. I harbor the suspicion that this is partly attributable to the fact that they did not grow up zoning out on computer games. If they wanted to do something for entertainment, they often found themselves reading a book or playing someone a chess game, so that when someday an American professor who was pretty good at chess went over there, they could bestow upon him the gift of humility. Were the books that they read spiritual books? I don't know. In all honesty, I'm just speculating as to what their childhood was like anyway. But the point is that even when it comes to what you do for entertainment, some kinds of entertainment are better than others. We need be legalistic only about those forms of entertainment that are blatantly sinful. From such entertainment as blasphemes or involves you in sins against the sixth or seventh commandments, of course, turn away, absolutely. But for most forms of entertainment, you are left to wrestle with the question of how much is restful and enjoyable, and how much crosses the line into the realm of chewing up too much of your time. Of particular import is the point when you realize that entertainment is taking up what would have been your devotion time, or breaking down your sensitivity to the teachings of God's holy word, or numbing your mind to the contemplation of holy things. Our Lord himself attended the wedding feast of Canaan. Yes, as we learned during the previous season of Epiphany, the Lord began his holy work of revealing who he was there. Nevertheless, we have no reason to think Jesus didn't allow himself to enjoy it too. In fact, the accusation that is lodged against him, as opposed to John the Baptist, is he came eating and drinking, and they said, "Behold, a winebibber and a glutton." And yet, the accusation remained false. The enjoyment of life did not distract Jesus from doing the things he needed to do. Living a holy and sinless life, speaking the words of salvation, demonstrating the truth of his saving words with miracles that showed that he had power over sin, death, and the devil, and finally sacrificing himself on the cross for the salvation of the world. There were no doubt moments in Jesus' life when he had fun. But his life was not about having fun. Neither should our lives be. Too often they are, especially in our society. For this, repent and rejoice that Jesus was perfect for you. Rejoice that when you are trying to figure out exactly how much and what kind of entertainment is godly and healthy, and exactly where the lines are between that and too much or wrong kind, on account of the sacrifice of Christ, your sins are forgiven you, including the sins that are unknown to you, including our sinfully imperfect discernment of where such lines between wholesome and distracting actually are. God has given you the gift of life. We confess this in the first article of the Creed. God has given you the forgiveness of sins in Christ Jesus, forgiveness for every misappropriation of the gifts of this life, and even for your sinful natures that are ever and always inclined to be corrupting God's gifts. All of this forgiveness, purchased and won for you by the holy life and the innocent death of Jesus, we learn about in the second article of the Creed. And on account of the resurrection of Christ, we move into the third article of the Creed and the promise of life everlasting, where creation will be perfected. And we too will be perfected in the holy ability to enjoy it correctly. Dear ones in Christ, these things are worthy of your contemplation. The Lord gives you saving promises. He attaches those saving promises to his word and to the sacraments, the sources of the oil of grace by which the lamps of your faith are kept burning. God work his grace in you. that you would never let anything distract you from the sources of this grace, and that clinging to these great saving gifts, you would at the last be received forever into the wedding feast of the bridegroom, your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.